Amen. Amen. Bob's going to come and read the Bible to us. Thanks, Bob.
The reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Prash. I'm the senior minister. Very warm welcome if you're new or visiting this morning. This morning, as Matt said, we're just taking a short break from a kind of regular series. In fact, we just finished the series looking at the blocking questions to the Christian faith. And next week, we'll start a series in the book of Mark. If you were here last year, we finished halfway through that book. And so we're going to finish the second half of the book and lead into Easter. Easter is not that far away. So that'll be a good series to be part of. But this morning, we're going to spend some time just refreshing ourselves around our vision as a church and where we have a sense that God is leading us and longing for us to go for this year and beyond. We're not going to cover everything. It's just one day, but just a chance to refresh our thinking about that. Let me pray for us before we embark on that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for calling us to be your people in this particular area of the world at this time. And Lord, we pray as we think about how your word compels us to live, that you would give us great wisdom and insight and point us ultimately to the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that there's a growing genre of film that's taking place. Dystopian films, right? These are these films which describe the future, but in doom and gloom terms. This is just a common occurrence now. But what's interesting is that films, and if you may not be a film buff, so just go with me here, but films in this genre now have shifted. They used to be the Mad Max version, you know, or the Terminator version, where someone set off a nuclear bomb or there's a huge war and the whole world is just a pile of rubble. Nowadays, it's actually a different type of dystopian film. It is, you enter the world and it appears actually that everything is beautiful. It's like it's a utopia, actually, right? And often technology is at the heart of that development, and so the future looks beautiful and perfect and unsanitized by kind of the brokenness of humanity, sanitized by the brokenness of humanity. But then what happens is it's like that storyline can't sustain itself, and so ultimately you peel back the layers through the story, you realize that the world is corrupt, and it's how do you come to terms with that? And so actually the vision of the future is worse than now. And at the heart of that is, I think, a premise which is that the false hopes of the future are unsustainable, actually. There's a pessimism about this idea that we can really have a utopian kind of community. Yeah? And we probably retreat into our families a little bit. Now, why do I raise that? Because I think when we have a vision statement about what we want our church to be, the question is, Is that simply a false hope? Is that sustainable? Is it sustainable to say that we could be this kind of church, the kind of church that Matt and Pippi described in the little spotlight moment? Is that sustainable? I mean, we've thrown that out there. And if you think about our vision statement, we long to be a church made beautiful, diverse, and large by the gracious work of Christ, particularly those three descriptors, beautiful, diverse, and large, that's actually a fairly bold request. It is a bold request, especially when you think about the content of those three. As the guy said, beauty is not aesthetic beauty. That's a request beyond some of us. Even that heart transformation in some ways is much harder. You can put lipstick on a pig, as they say, but you can't change the heart, right? Heart transplant, very bold request. That would be a beautiful community, character, virtues. Diverse, I mean, that is genuinely a bold request for our church, especially when we think about the reality of St. Stephen's where it is right now. We don't cover the full spectrum of ages, or ethnicities, even as we reflect on the community around us, right, which is itself ethnically very diverse nowadays, and large. We have about 120 adults on a Sunday, plus young people. That's not a large, and we haven't been a church of over 200 people for many decades. So we're setting ourselves a bold vision. And the question, of course, is that just setting ourselves up for failure? Does that pessimism have something to warn us about? Well, as we say that, I want to say to you, and you might not remember this, you may not have even been part of the series when we ran it back in August last year. We talked about the vision and the mission of our church and where we think we should go. And we finished in the last week, and if you don't remember, don't feel bad. I barely remember. I had to remind myself too. There's lots happened. But in the last week of the series, I said to us, as I said, hey, this should be our vision statement. We long to be a church made beautiful, diverse, and large. I said, that actually emerges from being a hint of the actual kingdom of God that the Bible says God is bringing about. And when we think about the kingdom, we realize that it is an extraordinary, valuable thing. And so as we turn to our little, very short reading we had this morning, two short parables that Jesus taught in Matthew's gospel, recounted in Matthew's gospel, the reoccurring theme that Jesus is driving home in this little passage is the value of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. This happened in his time. People had all their savings. There's no banks, so you buried it in a field. And often what happens is the person would then die or be killed or something and never actually get to say. So you would stumble across people's treasure at time. And then he goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls when he found one of great value. So the kingdom is being equated to this pearl of great value. We know Cleopatra had an exceedingly expensive pearl, like 40 years worth of wages took to buy this pearl. So it existed. And so Jesus picking up this, he says, the kingdom of heaven is this valuable. And so when we're talking about our vision statement, we're saying we want to have a glimpse of that great kingdom. Now, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is this concern of the Bible from the start. In Genesis, we get a picture of it, but of course that gets ruined because of the rejection of God's authority and rule by Adam and Eve. But the story of the Bible is the constant move of God to establish this kingdom until we get to Revelation. And the passage that Matt read at the start of the service, if you were here, was a glimpse of that kingdom with all its beauty, all its diversity, and in its great multitudes of people who are joining that kingdom. And this is the picture that we're plugging into. One author says, describing the kingdom, where the kingdom is present, there is peace, provision and security. Mourning and pain give way to joy and comfort. Human relationships work right, and our relationship with God is free and confident. Most importantly, the kingdom of God is all in all. God is all in all. Where Christ reigns, wickedness is expelled too. You know, as you see that, what he's trying to capture, this author, is the promises of Scripture that ultimately the kingdom answers all of our deepest longings. It's where peace, provision, and security, all those things at nighttime when you're unfiltered and you're grasping for things, those are the things that you long for. And the Scripture's ultimate promise is that the kingdom is where you find them, where God is perfectly ruling. The kingdom of God, this great promise, that is the thing that the Bible is ultimately saying is on offer. And so when we say that we long to be a church made beautiful, diverse, and large by the gracious work of Christ, we're saying we want to be a church which has a glimpse of this future kingdom, which is shaped by this promise, which is in a sense a step towards this promise. We're a place when people experience it, they experience a taste of the kingdom which the Scriptures are promising to us. You know, I think it is a bold vision, but it's nowhere near the ultimate promise that the Bible is offering God's people, which is the kingdom of God itself, where peace and provision and security are on offer. Now, the question, of course, is how do we respond to this promise of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? And that's the point of this parable. If on one part Jesus is using the parable quite simply to say, here is, the kingdom is of extreme value. This is the fundamental purpose, of the fundamental point he's making, right? The kingdom is so valuable. It's the most valuable thing you find. The other half of his point is this. How do you respond to it? And again, it comes through in the passage in repetition, both little stories. You see, when the man found it, that's the treasure, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then again, that idea of selling everything he had comes out again. He says, when the merchant finds the pearl of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had. Everything that he had. There's no halfways, is it? He doesn't say when he found it, he sold his oxen, he sold his field. He doesn't say he sold half his portfolio. He sold everything he had. All in. Completely. Utterly. Now, you know what? That is actually so different. This is where Christianity gets uncomfortable. Because that is so different to our thinking about spirituality and faith. We think about spirituality and faith in terms of dials. We have a dial for God. We have a dial for faith. We have a dial for family. We have a dial for career, for example, right? And we'll say, yes, God's number one. I'm going to turn him up to 60. And then family, well, I'm a single person, or I'm a couple without kids, so family's lower, so I'll only give that 10 or 15. Career, I'm going to turn that up to 35. But then our seasons change, perhaps, right? We get a grandchild in our life, or we have a child ourselves, or we have a niece or nephew or something like that, and we think, oh, actually, yeah, kids are really important. So I'm going to turn God down a little bit, 55. It's still the most important thing, kind of, right? But then I'm going to turn family up to 35 and turn career down to 20 or whatever it is. You know, that's how we think about our spirituality. It's a set of dials where we adjust them according to our own preferences and desires. But Jesus is saying, no, you turn everything else to zero and you turn God up to 100. You turn the kingdom up to 100. That's very challenging for us. Of course, saying you will sell everything, I mean, to make the kingdom number one has implications for all those other parts of our life. It's not like they just don't exist anymore. But it is saying that you are willing to sell everything, to prioritize the kingdom above absolutely everything and everyone else. That's very challenging. And in case you think Jesus is just being hyperbolic here, you know, he thinks, I'll really raise the bar and hopefully they'll get to like 70. He says it elsewhere. He says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. In case you thought the story was a one-off, this is at the heart of Jesus' description of discipleship and following him. Sell everything, he says. Give everything up. They might find that quite outrageous, actually, to say that. How could you say that? You know, you say, I do follow Jesus. I do follow Jesus. I just need to make this important at this point in time. You know, I'll give everything up for Jesus except this thing. You see, whatever that thing is that you're unwilling to give up, that's actually what you're following in the end. That's the non-negotiable. That's where the bottom line is. That's the ultimate controlling value in your life. And so all you're saying is, and that's why Jesus can say that, because if you're not willing to give everything up for him, you can't be his disciple. Why? Because whatever that thing is that you're not willing to give up for him, you're actually the disciple of that thing. And this is the challenge. This is the challenge of the response that Jesus is offering us here. And you thought, oh, this is a great little parable, tells us how great the kingdom is, right? Look forward to it. But the challenge that comes in hand with it is sell everything. Now, he's not saying you therefore earn the kingdom. This is very important. He's not describing a way of earning your way into the kingdom, but rather a response. I mean, imagine you're a little child on Christmas Day. You go downstairs. There's your stocking with all its little fillers, its titbits, the $2 pieces of rubbish that your parents bought from Kmart for you. And you open it. You think, this is great. And you're playing, and then your folks turn up with this beautifully wrapped present, right? You've got to put down the stocking fillers to take the present. You haven't suddenly earned the present. It remains a gift. But the response that required is to lay this thing down, to take this up. And that's what Jesus is describing here. It's not taking away the dynamic of grace in the Christian life. It's not making the kingdom something that you earn. In fact, if the kingdom was something that you earn, you think about the story of the farmer. What's really interesting about that story is that it says, in his joy, he sold everything. Not he sold everything, got the kingdom, and therefore was joyful, but in his joy, he sold everything. See, if it was a merit thing, if he had to earn that kingdom, then it'd say in anxiety he sold everything to get the kingdom. He'd be worried he doesn't, but he knows he has the kingdom. He knows he's found the treasure. And so you can imagine him as he sells his, joyfully as he sells his cart and his oxen and his produce so that he can have that. It's just each thing that he offloads is giving him greater joy because he senses the kingdom, the treasure which is his will soon be his, even sooner be his. So Jesus is not describing something that you earn, but the way you respond to something that is gifted to you. Now, it's all well and good to say that, but this is a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? To respond like this. And it's actually difficult in part because the kingdom is itself hidden, like the treasure is hidden. And that is in a part why it makes it difficult for us to sell everything for this kingdom. And Jesus, I mean, it's interesting that he includes that detail about it. It's hidden. It is a hidden kingdom in a sense. And that's one of the themes that's reoccurring this whole little section of Matthew, is that not every beauty of the kingdom is immediately evident. And you kind of have to go on faith on what he's saying. But how do you actually understand the kingdom, see the kingdom for its true value? Well, Jesus, you see, doesn't give us the reason, I don't think, in this parable per se. It's kind of left there, actually. How can I see the kingdom as this valuable if part of it is hidden? But that's what the gospel as a whole is all about. The story of Christ is ultimately all about, you see. The way you understand the value of the kingdom is you look at its king. And as we look at Jesus's life, not just in his birth and his teachings, but ultimately, of course, his death on the cross, his resurrection, we learn something about this parable. We come back to this parable and we read it a new way. And we realize actually this parable is not first and foremost a parable about how we should respond to the kingdom, but it's actually a parable about Jesus and how he has responded to us. See, because Jesus is actually the wealthy merchant. He's the one who left his kingdom. He's the one who came down in search of the pearl of great value. He's the one who went into the marketplace. He's the one who entered the nations who didn't know him. He's the one who went to the people who rejected him. And then when he finds that pearl of great value, when he finds you, what does he say? He says, I'm going to sell everything for you. In fact, I'm going to give my own self up for you. See, what Jesus is describing in the parable is actually not just a call to action on our part. It is a deep meditation on what he has already done for us. Jesus came and sold everything, including himself. There is nothing that he withheld. Because he looks at you and he says, you are the pearl of great value. You're what I've been looking for. You're the most valuable thing I've found, and I'm willing to give everything up for you. And so when you come to see that, what you realize is that when you get the kingdom, you get the love of the king. See, the kingdom is not just a promise of some kind of material benefit or even some kind of existential benefit. It is the deep relational benefit of receiving the love of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the promise that you will sit at his table and you will feast with him. It's the promise that you will see him with unveiled face. It's the promise that he will welcome you at the gates with well done, good and faithful servant. It is the promise that when you meet him, there will be nothing that stands in your way, no regret, no mistakes, no shame, no guilt, because you will be clothed not in your own righteousness, but in his righteousness. The promise is that when you receive the kingdom, you receive the love of the king. Now, I don't want us to walk away and say, that's great, excellent, we'll keep that in mind, let's move on. I just want to suggest three things that we can do as we move forward from hearing God's word today. And the first is this, dwell. I want to encourage you to dwell, to meditate on the gospel, to meditate on the truth of what we said, that Jesus Christ came looking for you. that he valued you so much that he would sell everything for you and not just dwell on it now. I mean, I hope, I pray the Holy Spirit convicts you of this wonderful truth even now, and you have a sense of that deep love. But it shouldn't just be now. You should wake up every morning and dwell on this wonderful truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came looking for you and he gave everything for you, and to dwell and meditate on that over and over and over again. There is no rest to this encouragement. Dwell on the truth of the gospel. Believe the truth of the gospel. And then what I want you to do is I want you to pray, God, please show me the things that I'm unwilling to sell, the unwilling to trade off, those things which I'm unwilling to make second to the Lord Jesus in my life. Because often actually those things are so hidden to us, we are not aware of them. They've just become part of our life. God, show them to me, please. And then when he shows them to you, you need to sell them. You need to sell them. It's that simple, really. You just got to get rid of them. There is no halfway. You can't just say, make them less important. You've got to get rid of them. And you've got to make Jesus number one. You've got to make the kingdom number one. But you know, you won't get to number three. You won't get to selling unless you started at dwelling. You have to dwell. You have to believe the gospel. Otherwise, you will never find the resources to truly let go of those things, because the reason you're still holding on to them, they're actually your security and your safety. And until Jesus replaces that place, and until you look at Christ and you have a deep sense of safety and security in him, you will always balk at the last step of selling them. You need to believe the gospel. You need to believe it. Otherwise, you'll never get to step three. You'll never do it. And so I really want to encourage us to do that. To dwell in the gospel, to pray God would show us the things that hold us back, and then to sell whatever that is. You know, yesterday I went to the cricket. I resent Pippi's comment during Spotlight. I went to the cricket, and it reminded me actually of a moment where many years ago, I had a friend whose dad was on the trust, and every now and then he'd get us tickets to go and watch a game. He called me up one afternoon. He said, "I've got tickets to the test tomorrow. Do you want to come?" I said, "Yes, excellent." Now, if you've never been to the cricket before, let me explain to you what happens. When you go to a test match, it's 7 hours of cricket, right? And if you go to the members, there's 3 hours before that, because you have to come early and get a seat. And you don't just turn up to the cricket with nothing. The reason is the SCG will fleece you of every dollar that you have, okay? Because 7 hours, you just spend hundreds of dollars in stuff, right? Food, mainly. And some people alcohol. So what you need to do is you need to prepare for the cricket. So, you know, you get your esky out and you get your cold drinks and you get your snacks and you get your lunch and you make your nice chicken and mayo sandwiches on white bread, cut the edges off, special treat. Pack your newspaper, pack your Wisden cricket book if that's your kind of thing. Some of the nut jobs pack a blank scorecard so they can score the game. I don't do that. Anyway, I did all this, right? The guy says, "Game." I said, "Fantastic." So you pack everything. You have this little esky. It's all set up. You put the cold drinks in the fridge. The morning off, you get them out quickly, shove them in the esky. He picks you up. You get there, 5:30. You're buzzing. You line up. The gate's open at 7, right? So we're lining up, buzzing. Get to the gate, flashes the cards, go through. Security guard looks at my esky, says, "Can't take that in." I said, "What?" Says, "Yeah, you can't take the esky. Don't allow them in the members." I'm thinking about my chicken and mayo sandwiches and my cold drinks and my news. But you know, the thing about the members is if you dilly-dally, you lose your seat, because there are middle-aged men doing things their heart don't allow them to do, sprinting past you to get seats which they think are the best seats in the house, right? So if you spend too much time at that security desk, you've lost your seat. And so my friend is looking at me, he's like, "Come on, mate, like, we didn't line up for an hour and a half for you to dilly-dally." So I have to leave the esky behind at the table. Following my friend, he walks past the members. I think, great, didn't even get into going to the members. We walk into the next stand, there's some good seats there. He walks past them. I think, "What are you doing, mate? Those are good seats." I keep following. We get to the door of the trust suite. It opens. He says, "Just in here." We walk in. This place is fantastic. It's got a perfect view of the ground. It's undercover, of course. It's air-conditioned. You sit down, people come to you, and they just offer you food the whole day. You know, these beautiful ham, cheese, and croissants at the start, barista coffee. They'll come to you, just you don't need to ask, they'll just come, would you like anything today? Just a cold drink? Oh, sure, what have you got? Oh, and then they list off, you know, the finest beers and soft drinks that are possible. And then at lunchtime, they come and say, come and sit down at a table. You get a three-course meal. At the table are like these sports luminaries, and another table's got a former prime minister. Three courses, fantastic. I tell you, that esky was dead to me. Did not think about that esky again. Leave your eskies behind, right? Leave your eskies behind. The richer your vision of the kingdom is, the easier it will be to leave them behind. Leave the things that you're holding on to behind. Raise your ambitions for what God is offering you. Sell the things that block him and embrace the love of the gospel. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the wonderful gift, the promise of the kingdom of heaven, which will meet our deepest longings. As we gather around you, we encounter you without a veil, without any impediment, without all the brokenness of our heart. We'll have such deep assurance of your love for us, which will fill us up and make us perfect. And we long for that. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us a deeper and richer and more full grasp of that extraordinary offer. And Father, when there are things that impede that, whether it be our family, whether it be our money, whether it be our career or our ambitions, oh Lord, convict us of the beauty of the kingdom and enable us to sell those things, to make them nothing in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.